A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. You might have heard those words recently, especially if you found yourself at a movie theater this weekend. I feel the need before we go on to confess something to you. I'm not a Star Wars fan. Father Gar and I have worked out our differences, and we think we can go forward. Yeah, Ben was a fan. Ben was a fan. I'm not a fan, but I have been caught up in the energy and the excitement, fascinated by how much we have talked about this movie recently. Tickets have been sold out for months. The sheer number of theaters that show a premiere is the highest it's ever been for this seventh episode. This story, perhaps unlike many or all others, has captured our collective attention as society, perhaps unlike any other. Though I am not a fan, it does raise the same questions for me that any story does. How does one story over another hold our attention and our focus? How does one guide our words and our actions, change our way of being, at least for a short time? How does it change our world view any more than the next one, any more than the previous one? This time of year, of course, is full of compelling stories, one compelling story in particular. It is a familiar one. It is so familiar to so many of us that we might miss it. We might miss just how significant and profound that story of our Savior's birth is once again. Perhaps just out of familiarity, perhaps out of a sense of stress that this time of year brings about, or a reminder of somebody who isn't at the table. We might miss how important that was and is. Without that story, without the story that we have for today, we perhaps wouldn't have the birth of our Savior, at least not in the same way. In our story for today, we find two pregnant women greeting each other in a Judean countryside town that is unnamed. In that it is unnamed, we find significance only that that is insignificant. It increases just how unexpected this whole situation was. What's more is that these two women who are cousins, Elizabeth is advanced in her age and had not expected that she would be able to be pregnant. Mary is young, unmarried, and therefore had the same assumption. Both women find themselves in unexpected, even lowly places because of their sex, because of their marital status or age. Now they are both pregnant. So as they greet each other, the child in Elizabeth's womb, who we come to know as John the Baptist, leaps, a sign of the Holy Spirit, we are told, his own first prophecy of who Jesus was in Mary's womb. What is striking about this is that Mary has told nobody to this point that an angel of God has come to her and told her that she will become pregnant and bear the Son of God. So it's just no big deal, right? Just two women, lowly, unexpected status, bearing the most significant people in our faith for some, having experienced and encountered God in the form of this angel so clearly. I can imagine that if I had encountered an angel or the presence of God in such a deep and striking way, I might not have the same reaction as Mary. I might feel lost or confused or scared. What just happened? But here is Mary, a young, unmarried woman, therefore without status, likely minding her own business. And God comes to her and gives her this news. And her response is to sing. And she sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord." Her soul, her very being, seeks not to hide from God's presence, but to magnify it, to make it mega, to make it louder, to make it more well known. She has experienced and felt God deep down to her core, and out of her deep faithfulness, she responds by shouting and singing God's goodness. The song that Mary sings, called the Magnificat, describes just what God has done and what God continues to do. I have a mentor who calls it the thesis statement of the Gospels. Not only do we see what God has done and continues to do, but we also see our call as people who live in the Christmas season. That is, we live after, life goes on after Christmas Eve. How do we live as Christians then? Let us notice what God does in the Magnificat. God looks with favor on God's servants. God shows strength with God's arm. God brings down the powerful while lifting up the lowly. God fills the hungry with good and sends the rich empty away. And in this, we find our call to get to work. We too can show God's favor for all of God's children. We can continue to strengthen the work God does in the world. We can witness to the needs of the lowly and the disregarded in the face of the powerful who would cast them away. And we can fill and feed the hungry. Because you see, the thing is, Mary isn't the only one who has encountered God in such a way. God has moved in our lives too. God has come to us and surprised us, perhaps just in doing that. Or it was perhaps in how God called and directed our lives that brought us to this moment. But we have known God's love deeply, and we are called to make that love known. So we too have stories like Mary and Elizabeth's. God has come to us in unexpected ways, and might we always magnify the Lord in all that we do. We might feel as though we too have the same status as Mary and Elizabeth. Why would God come to us? What can God do with you and I anyway? Who are we? But I think it is perhaps just in our ordinariness, in our unexpected nature, that God works and that God calls us to do God's work in the world. As I said, we all have these stories of God's movement in our lives. This week I read the story of Justin Welby's, who's the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the Anglican Communion, of which the Episcopal Church is a part of worldwide. Archbishop Justin shared that sometimes people ask him why he's a Christian, and this is what he tells them. I'm a Christian because Jesus Christ found me and called me around 40 years ago. I'm a Christian because it makes sense to me, because Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered death and sin and suffering. I'm a Christian because in Jesus I see the God who didn't say, this is how you lot have got to behave, and I'm going to watch you and judge you. Instead, he came alongside us and lived in the middle of the absolute foulest mess and died unjustly young in great agony and bore all that was wrong in this world on his shoulders. I'm a Christian because in my own experience I've run away and God has met me and yet not been angry with me. When I failed, he has picked me up and healed and strengthened me. That's why I'm a Christian. And that's why whatever happens, whatever stupid mistakes, I know that even at the end of it all, even if everything else fails, God doesn't. And he will not fail even to the end of my life. What is your story like this? Where has God moved in your life in such a way? When have you seen God acting? When have you felt this way? When were you a stranger and far off and brought near? When has the story of God acting throughout time and history become very real and present in your own life? Today's story of Mary and Elizabeth is one such story. It is one that describes how God comes even to the most ordinary and unexpected people to do powerful and amazing things. It is a story that says nobody is too far gone or too far lost for God. It is one that says all people encounter God, and all people are loved. And when we recognize this And when we feel this in our lives, we can share in Mary's response, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So who are we to take on this work? Well, who were Mary and Elizabeth? Just before Mary is visited and told, just before this story, Mary is visited and told by the angel that she will bear the Son of God. We know that. Some of us, that's a familiar story. And when the angel comes, I'll suggest to you that the angel would not have looked like the Christmas card that you received this week, in all likelihood. But an angel would have been a much scarier depicted sort of creature. And the angel's first two words to Mary are, "Fear not. Fear not." And if you'll pardon my seminary nerdiness, the one thing that I remember is that the Greek used there in the tense suggests that Mary is to not fear right then, and that that command will hold true for the rest of her life. Fear not now, and to continue not to fear, because God will be with you. And to consider what Mary would face in the life of her son, there's much to be afraid of. But Mary trusts in the goodness and love of God and does not fear. So we may feel like we aren't able, or we are afraid, or we aren't the ones God meant to call. But God comes to us. God calls us, and the world needs us. The world needs to be reminded of the deep and profound significance of the story that changed the world so long ago, of the story of the woman who bore the one who would save the world. Because in hearing those stories, the world and we are reminded that God, at God's very core, is one who fills the hungry, one who gives peace in the face of violent power, one who looks deeply and lovingly with favor and love on all of God's children. The story of the world was changed in that first Christmas, so long ago. In that moment of Christ's birth in Bethlehem, the world shifted. In that moment, God became part of human history in a way that had never happened. God's Son came to us and said, God wanted to be with us. God wants to be with us and to redeem all that keeps us from God. So what once was true in that place long, long ago, far, far away, yet remains true for you and I, here and now. God comes to us in unexpected ways, and to each one of us, ordinary people, seeking to do our best. We might not expect that it could happen. We might not know how to respond. But like Mary and Elizabeth, we are called to notice in ourselves and in each other what has changed. And above all, and in all things, to say, my soul magnifies the Lord.